I have a question for you, and it may seem strange, but humor me, okay? The question is this. Are you religious? Now, no one blurt anything out. Just think about that. Are you religious? That's my question for you. Now, that may seem like a strange question to ask a bunch of people who are sitting in church. But are you religious? You know, to be honest with you, post 9/11, religious people have not gotten the good treatment that they did before then. Many people feel like being religious is not a good thing. And we've seen a dramatic shift in opinions that we can actually test with polls. There is actually people who consider themselves spiritual but not religious. And for those of you who are on social media, and a lot of us are, that SBNR stands for spiritual but not religious. And it's one of those abbreviations that people use in describing themselves on social media. In a recent survey of over 35,000 Americans, 37%, almost 4 out of 10, indicated that they were SBNR, spiritual but not religious. And there are many examples in human history of people who were part of a religion. And when we look at their religious practices, we go, they considered themselves as religious? Let me give you some negative examples. In the 1300s, the Aztec people would annually kill over 20,000 people in religious services to their god. They were bloody, gory killing matches. Between the years of 1095 and 1453, it is estimated that somewhere between 1 and 3 million people, they didn't keep very good tallies, so that's the wide variance, somewhere between 1 and 3 million people were killed during the Crusades, which were pretty much nothing more than killing campaigns in the name of religion. Jihadists have been active in armed military actions for 12 centuries now and have claimed millions of lives in the name of the religion of Islam. Here in America, well, religion is associated by many with bigotry, with hatred, and being very judgmental. So for a lot of people, being religious or religion is not a positive thing at all. They're considered very, very negative words. But as we will learn today in our study, maybe our culture's negative reaction to religion or being religious is not that off at all. In fact, those perceptions are somewhat biblical. We continue our series in the book of Philippians that I am calling Be Joyful. That's why I asked for the smiles earlier. Be joyful. And we are seeing that Paul, even though he's sitting in a Roman jail, more than 1,000 miles away from his people that he's writing the letter to in Philippi, the church at Philippi. Nevertheless, though he's sitting there, he hears news about what's going on in his home church. He gets news, and it stirs him up. He gets very agitated because there are some things happening in his home church that he used to pastor that are very disconcerting to him. And he comes out swinging. He's very riled up. And he writes some very strong language to try to meet and counteract this situation. Not only does he denounce what's going on there, but he gives some experiences that he was in personally and some lessons that he learned. And he hopes that they and we today can learn some lessons from some hard, awful, stupid mistakes that he made before in life. So today we are going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Before I go any farther, I'm going to ask God's Spirit to be in the middle of everything that happens. Loving Father, thank you for your promise that wherever two or three are gathered, you are there. I ask for your Spirit to speak through me. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we look at Philippians 1 through 3, well, let's just start with verse 1. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, Paul was a long-winded preacher. He's writing, finally, he makes us believe that he might be actually winding this letter up. But in actuality, he's not even, well, he's just a little bit past halfway. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. The theme of Philippians is joy in the Lord. And over again, he says, rejoice. Be joyful. Have joy. Make my joy complete, etc., etc., etc. His whole idea was communicating to these people that whatever the circumstances that you are going through and I am going through, and he was in prison at the time, in chains, fettered to a Roman guard. Whatever the situation, we can still have the joy of the Lord. We can choose to not have, we can choose to reject discontentment, and we can choose to have the joy of the Lord in our lives, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And he says this over and over again, redundantly, because he wants to really make a point. The last part of verse 1, he says, I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. He wanted to say it over and over again because he knew how important it was and how it had changed his life. And he did it to safeguard their faith, to keep them strong in the Lord, to keep them from falling. I did it to safeguard their faith. Now, in verse 2, Paul talks about some potential dangers of religion and religious people. He is referring to a group of people that were very active in Philippi called Judaizers. Probably have never heard that term before. But this is the way that it would often go in Paul's experience. And for a guy that knew God this good, he must have felt like he was under a curse, because he would go to a town and he would raise up a church. He would preach the gospel of Christ, and there would be converts and baptisms, and woohoo, people were ready to serve God. And then he would leave the church after he had set it up, handing it off to some elders, and there would be some people that would come in and swoop in like grievous wolves called Judaizers. And they would take the gospel and pervert it and twist it. And it just drove Paul mad, because here he would pour out his life trying to raise up converts, and some other people would come in, some Judaizers who felt like these Gentiles who had been converted to Jesus Christ, well, that was good, but they also needed to keep the Jewish laws in order to really be saved and to gain God's approval. So Paul refers to these three groups of people in some very politically correct language. It would never stack up to culture today, which everything has to be politically correct in our modern culture. So he kind of lets it rip. He says, "Watch out for those dogs." And it's not dogs, it's dogs, okay? Can you say dog? Yeah. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now let's talk about dogs. Now, I'm a dog person, but if someone calls you a dog, that's not a compliment. It's not a compliment today in our world, and back in Paul's time, it was definitely not a compliment. Because the common dogs back then were coyote-like animals that ate filth and garbage, and they were like scavengers, and they would hang around the city, and they were kind of really bothersome. He next uses this term, evil doers. Your version may say evil workers. Paul got so amped up with people who would pervert the gospel that even though they believed in God, he would call people who would pervert the gospel that it's of Jesus Christ plus some things that you can do, that he called them evil doers. Incredible. And then the third very uncomplimentary, unpolitically correct term that he used was mutilators of the flesh. For you see, the Judaizers were teaching these Gentile believers that in order to be fully saved and fully accepted by God, they didn't need to only accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but they needed to get circumcised. So back then, it would have been good to be a woman when those Judaizers came around. Paul says true believers need to be circumcised. But the circumcision has nothing to do with a mutilation. It has to do with the heart. And he speaks about that in verse 3. We who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. I would like to simply suggest that religion is spelled D-O. Do. Religion is about doing. It's about behaving. It's about doing. Christianity, biblical, Christ-honoring Christianity, is spelled D-O-N-E. We rely on what Christ has already done for us. 2,000 years ago, ladies and gentlemen, our Savior went to the cross. He led a perfect life, and so he could be the spotless lamb without blemish. And he willingly gave of his life. So his doing and dying can stand in our place. He has done everything necessary for our salvation, full and complete. It's completed, it's finished, it's done. So Paul got just really ticked off with these Judaizers who were saying, yeah, that's good that Jesus died for you and lived this perfect life, but what you need to do is this and this and this and that, and then you'll really have salvation full and complete. Now, in dealing with these false Judaizing teachers, Paul next talks from his experience, and he gets very biographical. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I think what he's saying there is, these Judaizers are saying, you can have real confidence in your standing with God if you do these Jewish rites. But he is saying, hey, I've been there and done that. And if they think that they have confidence because of what they do in their religious behavior, I have more reasons to put confidence in the flesh. And my goodness, did he ever have reasons to do that, which we will soon learn about. In verses 5 and 6, he tells a little bit about who he is and how he was raised and this confidence that he could have had if he pointed to that. There was a time that he put the confidence in this. So I'm going to tear this apart kind of phrase by phrase. We won't spend much time. But he first says, circumcised on the eighth day. So Paul did the Jewish thing, circumcised on the eighth day. He was a full Jew from birth. Then it goes on to say, of the people Israel. And Israel is a very important term to the Jews, because Jacob was given the name Israel by God, and it denoted that they were the chosen, called people. And so he says that he was of the nation of Israel. The next phrase is, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, it was from the tribe of Benjamin that Israel got its first king. Do you know the name of that king? Saul. And most Bible commentators think that Paul, who was originally Saul, ended up with the name Saul because he was named after this first king. Not only was Benjamin noted because it gave the first king, but this very small tribe, it was the smallest of all the tribes, but this very small tribe, during the rebellion of Absalom versus David, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, stayed true to God and true to King David. So Benjamin was also often treated as the remnant, those who were faithful until the very end. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, the elite of the elite. Then it goes on to say, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, you've heard of the Pharisees. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Oh, no. And they held their nose way up in the air. Pharisee means separated ones. And literally, they were separated from all the rest of the people because they thought of themselves as being holier, more favored by God, more knowledgeable, just more holy and sanctified. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. He goes on to say this, as for zeal, persecuting the church. And religious zeal was a highly prized virtue among the Jews. And if there was anyone who was zealous, it was Paul. On the zealous meter, he was off the charts. In fact, when he was convinced that Christians were bad people, he not only was content to them, well, let them have their choice. I'm never going to believe that. He wanted to kill and exterminate each and every one of them. That's the kind of zeal that Saul, who turned into Paul, had. And the final phrase is, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Faultless. In other words, Paul is saying, when it comes to obedience of the law, I kept it perfectly. I was without sin. I licked the sin problem in my life. Wow! What a claim. What a claim. But then something happened, and it wasn't a little deal. It was a big deal. For Saul met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And his life was turned completely, and I'm talking completely, upside down. In fact, when we want to describe a dramatic conversion going from darkness to light, from night to day, we call it a Damascus Road conversion. And Paul had the most dramatic conversion that any human being has ever had. He goes on to write this, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Before he was faultless, before the law as far as keeping it. But you know, when he met Jesus Christ and he saw the spotless Lamb of God, his Savior, and all that Jesus stood for and had done for him, you know, his reaction changed completely and about face. He was no longer faultless, perfect, without sin, but he says, I am the chief, the worst of sinners. He says that in 1 Timothy 1:15. From a human perspective, Paul had all the advantages that would make him superior in his religion. He had the religious pedigree, he had the religious privileges, and he certainly had the religious performance. He was an amazing giant. But once he met Jesus Christ, things changed completely. And he describes this using the illustration of a ledger sheet. What was a plus before, what was a gain before I met Christ, is now a minus, because everything compared to Jesus Christ in my life, my pedigree, my performance, everything is now a loss because I know Jesus Christ. Now, next week, we're going to talk a little bit about more of his reaction. And we're going to see that he not only calls it a loss, a smelly garbage heap, that is his life that he had before Jesus. He not only calls it a smelly garbage heap, but next week we will see some language that he uses that will make us blush. But he's trying to get a point across that whatever were gains before, now that I know Jesus and know him fully, they are nothing but a loss. Now, there seems to be a human instinct in us when it comes to being religious. I think if you look around the world at every culture, you will see that in every single culture of the world population, that there is some kind of religion or an attempt to be religious and follow something religious in every culture. It's the way we are born. And let me break the news to you, if you haven't heard, that we were all born Pharisees. We want to feel good about our performance. We want to be our actions and what we do, especially the good things, we want them to count for something in the eyes of God. And when we do bad things, we feel less accepted by God. And when we do good things, we feel more accepted by God. Where Paul would say, no, time out. Be your feelings what they will. Jesus is your Savior still. Salvation has nothing to do with feelings, performance. It has to do with a heart that's open and said, Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior. Paul had to pretty much lose his religion in order to find his salvation. One more time. He had to lose his religion in order to find his salvation. And I believe that Paul's experience here in Philippians 3 applies with particularly strong force to we who are Seventh-day Adventists. In fact, I'll point the finger at myself. His comments here, I can really connect with because I feel like they were directed to me. You ever read scripture and it's like God had your name on that when he wrote that? I have a pretty good religious pedigree too. In fact, if I was a dog, I would have papers. I was born in a Seventh-day Adventist home the son of a Seventh-day Adventist preacher. I was dedicated as a baby in a Seventh-day Adventist church. I cannot remember a time that my mom and dad did not take me every Sabbath to be at Sabbath services. And I was at both of them, Sabbath school and church. And I did not arrive at 10 o'clock. I arrived because my parents were very punctual. We got there at 9:20 every Sabbath or before. I was a pathfinder, Julia. I became a baptized member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church at age 12. My entire education, which spanned 20 years, was spent in Seventh-day Adventist educational institutions. I have worked for 4 decades. Ooh, I'm old. I've worked for 4 decades for the Seventh-day Adventist Church and receive a paycheck twice a month from tithe given by our faithful Seventh-day Adventist tithe-paying members. Thank you, tithe-paying members. I think of you every time I cash my check. I even married a Seventh-day Adventist. Woo! My children were dedicated in a Seventh-day Adventist church, and my boys attended Seventh-day Adventist schools. I follow a Seventh-day Adventist lifestyle. I am a vegetarian. I even subscribe to the Adventist Review. When I retire from serving the Adventist denomination, I will receive a retirement paycheck from the Adventist denomination for my service. I began my life as an Adventist. I have lived my life as an Adventist, and I will die as a Seventh-day Adventist. Yes, if I were a dog, I would have religious papers. A number of years ago, I heard a song that is based on Philippians 3:4-11. And this song really spoke to me. It was about a young man who was raised an Adventist from day one. And this young man got thoroughly immersed in the Adventist culture. In fact, he did everything right as an Adventist. And he just experienced it all. And he felt pretty good about his performance and his pedigree until the realization hit him that the only thing that really counts is accepting Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I heard this song, and I said, well, that has some interesting parts to it. So I took the song, I rewrote it, I rearranged it, I put myself and my experiences in it, and I'm going to share that song with you today. It's called The Adventist Blues. Testing 1, 2. Oh, yes, I got this. I don't drink and I don't swear. I don't take dope or have long hair. People say they think I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm a believer, oh yes I am, and when given the chance I'll raise my hand. I'm part of the remnant, just waiting for the sweet by and by. I know my memory verse each week, and when called upon, I sure can speak. I'm never at a loss for words, you see. because I've been educated at Andrews U, Real Indo Academy in Foothills too. Well, I've even done some time at PUC. I've been taught to keep the law. You don't goof up or have a flaw unless you might embarrass mom or dad. I don't wear silver and I don't wear gold. Keep your heavenly book of record clean, I've been told. Rules, rules, rules is all I've ever had. I don't listen to rock and roll or go to a theater or ever bowl. And I'm a vegetarian, that's for sure. And of course I pay a faithful tithe and I'm sure to give donations on the side. I guess you might say my life, it's kind of pure. Deaconing is church work I faithfully do, and on Monday nights I'm with the Pathfinders too. I guess I'm about as dedicated as they come. And when December rolls around, I'll take my can and I'll hit the town. If there's work to do, I'll do it till it's done. Now, I don't drink that Coca-Cola, and on Thursdays I make my own granola. Then I give my clothes to the Dorcas when they get too tight. On prayer meeting night, I'm usually there, and I'll remember my neighbor in special prayer, and I'm proud to say I have all the books by Sister White. I study my lesson every day, and when I have the time, I'll pray. As a Christian, I would say that I'm a pro. I've just become a master guide, and I know all the words to side by side. Just how much further can a mortal go? Side by side we stand. When I get confused as to what to do, I just pick up a good old Adventist review. Get all those answers down in black and white. Because I'm so busy, it would be absurd to spend hours and hours just reading the word. I trust our publications. They're always right. Yep, this is the church where I belong. I don't think I've done anything really horribly wrong for at least 2 years, maybe even three. I think I'm walking in the light. Sometimes I'm bored, but that's all right. Just so there's a crown in heaven just awaiting for me. But you know, lately, it's hit me really hard. All my religious achievements, God does not regard. They're really only a smelly garbage heap. I've got to stop trying to earn and learn to trust on Jesus, who is all my righteousness. But praise God for amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. When we started this thing out, I asked you a question. Are you religious? Well, if I were asked that, I would have to think for a moment. And I may say something like this. Am I religious? Well, some people would certainly think that. But it's more important for me to be spiritual. It's more important for me to be looked at as a follower of Jesus Christ that has made Christ first and last and best in his life. I think I would probably answer something like that. Are you religious? Well, I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing if religion means that we are committed. But it's got to go deeper than that. Where is our security? And we as Seventh-day Adventists have been so blessed. Oh, my goodness. We've been blessed with so many wonderful truths and lifestyle things. Blessings go on and on and on. And it's really easy for us to look at our Adventism as something that kind of counts for points with God. And we feel good about that. But we need to be reminded that it's all of Christ. All of Christ. There's an old song. This is my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer too. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Lord, help us to be able to sort through our Adventism and how it is something that we treasure greatly, but never the basis of our standing with you. We are saved by Christ plus nothing. Lord, thank you for the blessing that you've given this church and the truths that we have. I've poked a little lighthearted fun about the Adventist subculture. It is a blessing to be a part of that. But Lord, at the same time, may we be able to see that it's really all about the heart, and it's all about our relationship with you. And someday when we get up to heaven and we look across the throng of the redeemed, there will be no brand names. We will just all be the redeemed of God. Lord, we look forward to that day. Thank you for Jesus. He makes this possible. In his name I ask this. Amen.